Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. It is good to see you all here this morning. And if you go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in them to Luke chapter 22 for our scripture reading this morning. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament, chapter 22. And we're going to be reading verses 13 through 20. It says, "And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood.'" Looking up here before me, you can tell that today we're having communion. We read about it earlier. It is a day we purposely set aside to remember what Jesus has done for us, to remember that we have accepted what was done for us, and as we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, to do this until Jesus Christ returns. What Jesus did for us is the greatest example of sacrificial love imaginable. We are rebellious against God. We sin. We have incurred God's wrath. And God is clear that our sin has earned us a punishment that is eternal. In the grand scheme of things, how we personally feel about our sin is irrelevant. What matters is how God feels about our sin. Eternal wrath, eternal punishment. But God nevertheless loves us and wants to forgive us. Now, forgiveness is specific. It is not a letting of somebody off the hook. No, justice absolutely must be met. And apart from true justice, forgiveness never grows beyond being an empty word. If a crime or a sin is done, it must be paid for in order for justice to be met. So when you forgive somebody, what you're doing is saying that you yourself are willing and have paid for what they did to you. You paid for the crime in their place, so that justice's demands could be met. So see, forgiveness is a very serious thing and can't be done flippantly. God loves us and wanted to forgive us, which meant God had to pay himself for what we did to him. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. And only the triune God could completely accomplish that. Now see, we can't make ourselves suffer our own wrath. Now, we can accept the pain somebody else causes us, but we can't make ourselves suffer the wrath that person deserves because of what they did. Now, for us, that wrath can only be surrendered to somebody who is a higher judge, God. But God is triune, so God the Son went to the cross, took all our sins upon himself, and suffered God the Father's wrath for them. He bore our eternal punishment on his eternal shoulders. It's a payment only Jesus, God the Son, could pay. The greatest example of sacrificial love imaginable. Our acceptance of this. The bread represents his body, the cup his blood. The tangible, physical examples of the price he paid. We eat and drink them, taking them into ourselves, making them a part of who we are. It's a reenactment of what was done spiritually. We accepted his forgiveness, this price he paid for us, this incredible free gift. We took it into ourselves. It thus became a part of who we are. It was a payment he paid to make us his, and we accepted that. We became his. We do this to remind ourselves that we have accepted, we have received, we are now his. We have been redeemed from our lawless deeds, purchased with his own blood. Until he returns. For him, the price he paid had a specific point. It wasn't just so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. No, the point was that he did it because he wants us dwelling with him in perfect peace and harmony. He did it so that he could, so that we could be adopted as children of God and thus go and dwell with him as his own. So we proclaim this until Jesus gets what he wanted and we go to be with him. A time that begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb, an incredible feast held in honor of the one who made it all possible, our Lord Jesus Christ. Since it is communion, it'd be nice to look at a passage of the Bible that specifically has to do with communion. Unfortunately, we are going through the Psalms, and this morning's Psalm, Psalm 21, doesn't fit the bill. However, next week's Psalm, Psalm 22, does. So we're going to do something radical this morning and go out of order. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've come before you this morning, we are incredibly humbled by how much you love us. We know it takes love to forgive somebody. The worse the deed, the more love required. And there's no way to measure the depths of our sin against you. You help us understand by telling us that what others do to us is like a few $100, whereas what we do against you is like several million. Even so, it's difficult for us to comprehend deserving an eternity of suffering in the lake of fire. Yet you tell us that is precisely what we deserve. You would know. And we confess the truth of it. So we know that if your love is greater still, your mercy is more. And we are humbled. Thank you for loving us so much, Father. Thank you for your matchless grace and mercy. Thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, please take out your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm 22. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles, just after Job and right before Proverbs. Psalm 22. If any of you have gone through a time of intense emotional distress, it kind of has a back and forth, ebb and flow nature to it. It'll be incredibly bad, but then in that bad state, your eyes will be drawn to God and you'll feel uplifted just to slide back down again and back up. It's kind of like drowning where you pop up just long enough to catch another gasp of air before you sink back under again. This is just speculation, but it might also be like the process of slowly dying. King David was familiar with intense emotional distress. So he undoubtedly sat down to write a song showing the distress he had been in and how turning to God in the midst of that distress helped him. What resulted was something dramatically different. It's one of the clearest prophecies of what Jesus went through on the cross and very closely mirrors what Jesus went through in Matthew 27. This being a communion Sunday, we have less time to spend on this passage than we normally would. Certainly, not enough time to also go through Matthew 27, and as this has 31 verses, honestly, not enough time to really get into the particulars of this psalm either. But that's okay. This psalm is so clear in the point it's making that really all you have to do is read it. Verses 1 and 2 convey the bad. Then verses 3 through 5 contain an expression of faith. Then it's back to the bad with verses 6 through 8. An expression of faith again in 9 and 10. Then a whole lot of bad with 11 through 15, 16 through 18, and 19 through 21. Then from that low point, three expressions of faith in 22 through 24, 25 and 26, and 27 through 31. In order to get the full emotional impact of this psalm, we're going to read through the whole thing. And then once we do that, as you follow along in your Bibles, I'll point out some of the more interesting details. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the death of the you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. From the very beginning, this psalm makes you picture Jesus hanging there on the cross from which he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You could ask, was Jesus on the cross simply quoting this psalm, or was this psalm written of him, basically a prophecy of what he would feel and endure? I would lean towards saying this whole psalm is a prophecy, because down in verse 18 it says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That wasn't something Jesus chose to have happen. He was hanging from the cross without any power to influence events at the time. The Romans who divided his garments amongst themselves and then cast lots for his tunic, as John 19:23 relates, certainly weren't trying to fulfill Scripture. But long before he was ever born of a virgin, Jesus, being God the Son, knew what he would endure and chose to share knowledge of it through King David. David's own suffering was thus incredibly valuable because it was the seed that God used to propel him to write this psalm and thus reveal the greatest act of sacrificial love possible. Once again, we see the fact that emotions are an expression of feelings, not necessarily strict facts, and that these emotions in the moment can be crushing and cause us to at times even feel betrayed, abandoned by God. I look at verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Where's God in the midst of our suffering? Well, he's hanging on the cross, unwilling to spare himself from suffering. In verses 6 and 7, you can feel the shame that he must have felt as he hung there. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And that resonates with our shared human experience. You can be the most amazing person ever with tons of stuff going for you and yet so easily made to feel as if you're worthless and should be ashamed of your own existence. Jesus seems to have felt that way on the cross. And in verses 11 through 21, you're really brought to understand how it filled his heart with despair to see all the multitudes arrayed against him. But I love the continual expressions of faith. Verses 3 through 5 start them off, in which Jesus is relating that even though there's apparently no help for him, that God still saves people from distress. He has, and he will again. In verse 9, he expresses that he's always had a special relationship with God the Father. Known special relationship, even despite the suffering. And you can't miss the point. If God calls you to go through something that is terrifyingly painful, emotionally agonizing, you will go through it. Indeed, if it is God's will, you should want to go through it. God's will is always best. But even if you can see that, going through it will bring great blessing on the other side. And Jesus would have known that. Even so, the emotional impact is going to be a struggle. Your faith in God will be what sustains you through that struggle. What I really want to draw your attention to, though, is the end of the psalm. There is, of course, verse 22, which is a strong proclamation of good to come. Even though he is suffering, about to die, he declares, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." And I believe this is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Imagine being there with all the redeemed at a great feast in honor of Jesus. But we don't eat yet, because since the dawn of the church, Christians have had the habitual practice of praying before they eat. And so we're all gathered together. There's this amazing feast right before us, but there's this expectation that, well, somebody needs to pray before we eat. So all eyes turn to Jesus. He will declare God the Father's name amongst his adopted brothers and sisters. Verse 25 says that from you comes my praise in the great congregation. We'll be praising Jesus, as that's the Father's will. And verse 26 says, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. It's fitting that in a psalm dominated by what Jesus had to suffer to win the right to extend forgiveness to us, that it also describes what he achieves. He gets the prize for which he suffered. Us, with him, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May the deacons please come forward.